15. Oh, blessed gospel sound. Yet there is room. It tells to all around. Yet there is room. Number 15. Another hymn. I'm thinking of number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Number 26.
Thank you.
Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis? Chapter 3. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. 24. 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When I was younger, I can remember a man speaking to the children in Ottawa, and he illustrated the gospel in this way. He said, What boy would like to come up here to the front and sit on a chair and have a sword hanging by a thread over his head? No one offered to take that place. And he went on to explain that this was the condition of any person in the room who was still without the Lord Jesus in their sins. Judgment was hanging over their heads by a thread. Is that your condition tonight? Well, the brothers that have proclaimed the gospel the last two nights have spoken quite a bit about judgment. I noticed that. They gave a faithful message. And we can't be too clear about these matters. God warns of judgment because He loves the sinner and He wants to save you from that judgment which is hanging over your head tonight. If you are here in this room in your sins without Christ. As I was coming out on the plane from Ottawa to Winnipeg, there was a young man, who was the steward on the plane. He was looking after us, you know, and giving drinks and so on. But I had a tract with me there the rest of his time. And just as we were going to get off, I passed him the tract. And I said, Here, I want you to read this, and the girl beside you there, I want you to read this tract carefully. Right there on the spot, he began to read that tract carefully. And a conversation opened up, and he says, I think it was just a month or so ago, his best friend was taken suddenly in a motorcycle accident. Another friend was seriously injured from the waist down, paralyzed, but his best friend had been taken suddenly into eternity in a motorcycle, not a motorcycle, I think it was a car accident. And he was badly shaken. And I hope and pray that that tract, which deals with a young man who lost his life in a motorcycle accident, you probably remember the tract, Berwick Highland's son, the rest of his time, how long is it for anyone that is here tonight? You have no lease upon life. You may have a lease upon your house, but eternity lies before you. Every tick of the clock is bringing you nearer to heaven or nearer to a lost eternity. God wants you to leave this room a believer. You know, your eternal destiny may hang upon the meeting tonight. God spoke to Belshazzar just before he passed into eternity. Those hands, those fingers of a man's hand came out from the wall and wrote upon the plaster under the candlestick, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Belshazzar had insulted God to his face, and God took up the challenge, and he spoke to that wicked king, and the eye of the monarch rested upon those words, and he trembled. How much time did he have to get ready? Not very long. The Medes were at the gates, and you know they dried up the river Euphrates, and they walked right down the channel and into Babylon. And the dead body of that King Belshazzar was on the floor of the banqueting room. Dear friends, life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. God speaks once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And so, dear friends, we want you to know tonight that there is a God who loves you, a God who has not spared the dearest object of his heart, a God who knew all about you before you were even born into this world, and one who longs to save you from the punishment of your sins for all eternity. Tonight, his love is reaching out to whosoever. We read those words in Genesis 16. Thou, God, seest me. You know, there was a young boy, his name was Tom. He was full of energy and fun. He wasn't afraid of anything but one thing. Do you know what it was? It was a plate that was there in the dining room wall. It was an old-fashioned china plate. There it was in the dining room. And as he passed back and forth, he could see that plate and the words on it. And he wished it would fall to the ground and crash, but it never did. Do you know what the words on that plate were? Thou, God, seest me. Those four words really made an impression upon Tommy. Well, his mother said that he was a fairly good boy, you know. He didn't do some of the things that the other boys did. He was brave, and it wasn't what other people said about him. It was what he knew was in his own heart. He knew there was many a deceitful word. He knew the secret sins that came to his mind He knew that the eye of God was upon him there. Oh, he wished that that plate would fall down and crash, but it never did. And it bothered him, those words. Until one day, Tommy came to a meeting like this, to a gospel meeting. And there he learned that God loved him enough to give his son to bear the punishment for all his filthy sins. That verse was brought before him in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord God hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Tom saw that his sins, so great, so many, were borne by Jesus on the cross. Dear friends, tonight, are you trusting in the work the Lord did for you on the cross? Or are you talking about your good works? Or your church membership? You know, Tommy tried to make himself better too. He tried to turn over a new leaf. It'll just get as filthy as the other. You can't fit yourself for the divine presence, my friend, by anything you do. That stain of sin is there, indelible. And Tommy knew that until he realized that God's love had provided a Savior for him. He came in his sinfulness. He came in his uncleanness. He came just as he was. He was saved. The burden was lifted from his soul. He was happy now. The old plate didn't make him afraid anymore. Thou God seest me. He didn't try to hide from God anymore. Are you trying to hide from God? Do you realize that the eyes of the Lord are upon you tonight, as they were upon Adam and Eve, who disobeyed in the garden? We're going to speak tonight about a man behind the tree, a man in a tree, and a man on a tree for a few moments. First, we've read about the man behind the tree. And we all know the story. The Lord came down. He came down to have fellowship with his creature, the one whom he had created. You know, when I was young, I thought that, well, God came down to punish Adam and Eve because they were naughty. Well, that's true, they were naughty. But then I learned that God's heart was broken. Here was his creature whom he had created and showered with so many blessings. He put him in a beautiful garden. I think every fruit grew in that garden that you could think of. They had everything for their happiness and blessing possible. No, but Eve got her eye on that tree, which she thought was in the midst of the garden. I don't think it was. But she got her eye on that tree, and she wasn't satisfied until she had the fruit of that tree. It became central in her thoughts. And isn't that the way the enemy would put the world central in your thoughts? The whole world is geared to appeal to the unsaved. Satan is a master fisherman, so to speak, a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Satan the strong man, his palace the world, his goods the souls of men. And he wants to keep you in peace, a false peace and security until it's too late. But God came down because man had sinned against him. His heart was broken, if I may say, use the term, and God said, Adam, where art thou? And he's saying that after 6,000 years to you tonight, my friend. Where art thou? Are you still in your sins without the Lord? Are you still traveling the broad road that leads to destruction? Are you still without God and without hope? Blinded by the God of this world? You know, Satan said in the Garden of Eden, if you take that fruit, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be just like God. But he's a thief and he's a liar. And he wanted to rob Adam and Eve of that place of blessing. And he was successful. And Satan still presents this world to your heart tonight. But God is pointing you to the one who has opened the gate of heaven and made a way that you can escape the judgment of God. God sees you, but he loves you. Although he knows all about you, God loves your soul, my friend. Outside the hall in Ottawa, where I live, or in Nepean, we have two words, two phrases. One is, God is love. No one objects to that. That's all right. We like to think that God is love. But the other one people don't like in the neighborhood at all. You know what it is? God is light. Oh, they don't like that. Because it reminds them that God sees them just as they are, and that God is a holy God who cannot pass over sin. You know, God's thoughts about sin have not changed from A.D. 100. Here we are, A.D. 2000. God's thoughts about sin have not changed in the least. Man's thoughts are going down all the time. But God is seeking man. He's still seeking. You know how long he's been seeking man? 6,000 years. He's still seeking man. Dick the diver didn't believe that. Dick was a man that was a wicked man, and he just lived for this world. He didn't believe in God or eternity or anything like that. He wanted to get money. That was his God. And so Dick the diver was down in the bottom of the ocean there looking for sunken treasure, and yes, he was finding some treasure down there. Well, he says, no one can see me down here. They say that God is everywhere, but here I am at the bottom of the ocean. God can't see me down here. Just then his eye was caught by a oyster shell, and in that oyster shell was a piece of paper. Strange place to find a piece of paper. So he went over and he pulled it out and he put it up to his goggles, and it said these words, thou God seest me. Oh, Dick said, God has followed me down to the bottom of the ocean. I cannot get away from him. I cannot hide from him. He sees me. He knows me. All about me. And Dick was brought up from the depths in two ways. He was brought up from the bottom of the ocean, but he was brought out of that horrible pit of sin too. And it wasn't long before Dick was on his knees asking the Lord to have mercy upon him, because he knew he was a sinner on the road to hell. And he wanted to be saved. And he did get saved. And if you went into Dick's house, there was the oyster shell right there in the dining room. And there was the little piece of paper right inside it. And if you pulled it out, you could read those words. That's how Dick the Diver was saved. Well, you say, I'm not that sort of a person. Well, you may not be as great a sinner. We're all great sinners when it comes to the bottom line. We're all guilty before God. We're no better than Adam or Eve, my friend. And God began to seek man back there in the Garden of Eden, not to punish him, to bless him. And he's been seeking men and women for the last 6,000 years. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And here we are at the last meeting of the Regina Conference in the year 2000. And God is still seeking. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you, my friend, here in this meeting tonight. Whoever you are, if you're still in your sins, God is seeking you. He loves you. He doesn't want to punish you. He didn't want to punish Adam and Eve. There was consequences of their sins. But he wanted to clothe them with coats of skins. They had those fig leaf aprons on, but God could see right through them. And although they went out of the garden, I believe that they learned the way of salvation. God is beseeching men and women tonight to close in with his wondrous offer of mercy before it is forever too late. Forever too late. Mr. Blount was a preacher of the gospel amongst us many years ago. And he spoke to an infidel. That's a man who professes that he doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. An infidel. And he had a lot to say, but one night the infidel had a dream. God spoke to him in a dream. God speaks through dreams, you know. And in the dream, Mr. Blount saw he was taken up into heaven, and there were all the white-robed multitude of saints singing and praising the Lord. And he saw a great clock. He said to the angel, look at the clock, but there's no hands on that clock. But the pendulum is swinging back and forth. Tick-tock. And look, every time it ticks, it says, salvation ever, damnation never. Well, then in the dream, he was taken down to the regions of the lost, into hell. And there he saw the awful condition and people in agony and crying and tears. And there was another clock, a big clock without any hands. Tick-tock, the pendulum said, every time it went back and forth, damnation ever, salvation never. And he woke up. And I believe that was used in the life of the infidel to awaken him to his need of Christ and brought him to the Savior. Well, dear friends, tonight, God loves you and he is inviting you to come to the Savior. At the end of the chapter we read about that flaming sword that went back and forth to keep the way of the tree of life. It was a mercy that God didn't allow man to eat the tree of life, or he would have lived forever in that awful condition. People who would be sick would never die with all the infirmities. But God was merciful and he didn't allow man to eat the tree of life. Those who are saved are going to eat the tree of life in the paradise. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the press because he was little of stature. Do you really want to meet the Lord Jesus tonight? He was an earnest seeker, and the Savior was an earnest Savior, seeking Savior. and a seeking sinner met in this passage. And the Lord is seeking you tonight. After one of the meetings that Mr. Moody held years ago in a large tent, it was filled with people, and he was speaking on this passage of Scripture here. And at the end of the meeting, one of the ushers came forward, and he had a little boy in his hand. Just a little boy who had got separated from his parents, and he didn't seem to be very much disturbed. There he was in Mr. Moody's arms, and he lifted him up before the audience, and he said, "There's a father here who is more interested in finding this little boy than this little boy is to be found." And it wasn't long before a father was pressing his way through the crowd and up to the platform, and he took that little boy in his arms. He was so happy to find him. Well, the Lord is seeking for sinners tonight. His arms are wide open, and we find here that Zacchaeus was earnest. He ran before. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The Lord of life and glory was passing through the place of the curse. And he had an interest in the blessing of Zacchaeus. He has an interest in your blessing tonight. He has a deep interest. He knows all about you, all about your background. Your life is an open book. And he is inviting you to come tonight. "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." I think of a man who was in the war, and he had a tunic, and he had a New Testament in his tunic pocket, and in the conflict a bullet went into the New Testament, and it stopped at those very words, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." And this man could show you that New Testament where the bullet stopped at the last invitation that we have in the Bible, and still he was unsaved. How merciful God was to him. And so God is merciful to you, my friend, tonight. And he's inviting you, like he calls Zacchaeus in our chapter here. "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." There's always an urgency to salvation. When Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We never hear in the Word of God that Felix ever called for the Apostle Paul again. The last opportunity, he threw it away. Dear friend, this is the last gospel meeting, and it may be your last opportunity to close in with God's wondrous offer of mercy. Like Zacchaeus, don't put it off. Don't neglect. Procrastination, Roland Hill said, was the thief of souls. I believe that more people are in a lost eternity because they put off the matter of salvation than any other. The story is told of Caesar, that mighty emperor, who was making his way to the Senate one morning, and someone thrust into his hand a letter and said, "Mighty Caesar, read it immediately." He says, "I haven't time." And he thrust it into his pocket. And he went on to do the day's business at the Senate. And as he was ascending the stone steps up to his place of employment there, he fell under an assassin's knife attack, And there, when they took up the body of Caesar, they found the letter. They opened it and read it. And in that letter was a warning. Caesar, don't go to the Senate today. Someone is waiting to take your life. If only he had taken time to read the warning. Well, God warns because he loves you. And here we have the man in the tree who received wonderful blessing through the Lord Jesus. You know the story? When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. When the Lord called, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That's a joy that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. You know, when I was in Regina about 25 years ago, I was a spectator on the road when Queen Elizabeth passed through in the open car. I saw Queen Elizabeth visiting your fair city here, but she wasn't interested in me. I saw her, but she had no interest in me. But you know, the Lord of life and glory, he has a deep interest in you tonight. He loves you. His love led him from heaven's glory to Calvary's depth of woe. I so feebly portray it, but God has shown and has proved his love for you tonight by giving the dearest object of heaven. Are you going to turn your back upon the Lord? Are you going to say, no, thank you. I have my own way. My way is better. A lot of people will say that, you know. They often say to me when I give them a tract, it's okay. It's all right. Well, sometimes I do answer them back in this way. Dear friend, it's all right if you know the Lord is your Savior. That's true. But if you're still on the road to a lost eternity without Christ, is that all right? Is that okay? Now we must hasten on and look at the last man in our message tonight in the same gospel, chapter 23, another well-known passage. This is the story of the thief on the cross, which I think most of us are familiar with. From chapter 3 and verse 39, thank you. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, we're familiar with this story. Here was a man that had been awarded by the law of the land a just judgment. He was a guilty man. He was standing on the very brink of hell. He had 6 hours to live. He was taking a journey into eternity, and the Lord was taking a journey from the cross of Calvary to the glory. And oh, dear friends, the Lord didn't take that journey alone. It was a victorious journey, but he took with him this poor, guilty thief who confessed what he deserved, judgment, who made a little prayer here to the Lord, not expecting he would get an answer, I suppose, but the Lord had compassion upon this thief. Think of God's mercy to this man.
And it's all on the ground of the work of Christ. He had no merit of his own. He was redeemed. He was released. He was fitted for a better place than the angels through the work of Christ. He was brought into a place of eternal blessing. I heard of a brother who had gathered signatures and portraits of many of the great persons of the world, presidents and managers and so on, ambassadors, etc. He had them all in a book, but to my knowledge, no one ever invited him to come and have a cup of tea with them or to visit them. But here the Lord of life and glory took this man from the cross, from that shameful cross, to heaven's highest glory. And that's where he wants to take you tonight, my friend. He wants to make you fit for the very presence of God through the work of his beloved Son. Are you going to accept it? The time is going. And I want to just close with a question to every one of us. What is your thought about God's Son? What is your thought about the precious blood that he shed on the cross? Is it nothing to you? A brother, I think, mentioned this the other night. All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What does the death of Christ mean to you? The crowning act of man was that spear that pierced his side. And you know the words? Forthwith came there out blood and water. God was in a hurry to bless. I hesitate to tell this story, but I've told it before, and I don't want to leave any wrong impression that I'm making any comparison in any way between the precious blood of the Savior and a man. But years ago, Abraham Lincoln was watching a performance in the Ford Theater in Philadelphia. I think it was 1862. And at the end of the performance, a shot rang out through the theater, and the president fell in the box where he was. He had been fatally wounded. There was a lady alongside. She had on a beautiful silk dress, white. And she took the head of the president in her lap to give him a little comfort in his dying moments, while his life was ebbing away. And when she got home, she looked at that beautiful dress, and it was all stained with blood. "My," she said, "first idea was I'll send it to the cleaner and I'll have it cleaned and those stains and spots taken out, because it's an expensive dress." But then she thought, "No, I won't do that." She took a pair of scissors. She took that dress and she cut out a square that had the marks of the president's blood. She wrapped it up in a bag, and she sent it to the city fathers of Springfield, Illinois, where President Abraham Lincoln had been brought up as a boy. And when the city fathers, the mayor and the councilors, when they opened up that package and they saw what it was, did they throw it away? No. They treated it with the utmost respect, and they placed it there under glass. And I'm told that you can go to this very day and you can see that piece of that woman's dress with the marks of the blood of the President of the United States. They valued it. They respected it. It meant much to them. Now, I'm cautioning here, the blood of Christ is infinitely superior. That precious blood that flowed from his riven side, dear friend, has power to cleanse the vilest offender. It could save a sinner like the one that stands at this podium. He can save any one of you tonight. There's power in the blood of Christ. And the opportunity is given for you to repent of those sins that have blotted your life. Like the thief on the cross here, there was true repentance. And I'll close with a little poem. that I've enjoyed. If I can remember the stanza, his holy fingers made the boughs that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails which pierced his blessed hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forests from which sprung the tree on which his body hung. They nailed him to a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. That Savior tonight is offering you a full and free salvation. His arms are wide open. Will you accept the invitation? It may be your last opportunity. God is beseeching. Don't refuse such wondrous love. Shall we sing in closing number 14, a few verses of number 14? Could we stand? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Number 14.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?